Welcome, Cesar.
Let's give him a hand. Come on.
You know, as I was just reflecting on the day and what I'm grateful for, and I didn't anticipate it. I was up here to do a job, to speak. And what I didn't realize is connecting my life and the work, working with middle school and high school kids for the last 20 plus years, I've seen a lot of broken homes. It's normal to me when it's confusing for kids to tell me who they live with. So I don't say, is that your mom and your dad? I just say, who takes care of you? I'm just used to that language. Who takes care of you? But to be around families, the thing is, you can't pursue what you can't see. It's really hard to pursue something you can't see. So for me to be up here with my kids and then asking several of you, how long have you been coming up here? Well, my son, who's now 29, was an infant. It just helps me think, hey, my kids that are here, there's hope. Because I know stepping into work as a minister, there's something called a pastor's kid. I know what that means. I know what those kids end up like. And so that was one of my hesitations. Like, I don't want to do that because I know what kind of kids I'm going to have. That's what the statistics say my kids are going to be the most messed up. But that doesn't have to be the case because I see that that's not the case. So thank you. Because when I consider what this is, it's a community. It's a great cloud of witnesses. And Landon in our small group was asking about, well, say something more about sharing your faith. What does that look like? And oftentimes we think it's vocal. We got to say something and tell a story. More often than not, and I've just seen this play out, it's not about saying anything. It's about creating space for God to say his thing. It's just creating a community for people to experience love in a way that they can't explain, but their soul craves, and then their mind catches up with it. And sometimes we overstep our boundaries, and the Holy Spirit is there to convict, but somehow the church says, no, that's our job now. And what we're going to do is make sure that you feel bad about yourself and your sin. But what we do is we create a space because it says in the Gospels, they will know who you are by the way you judge each other. No, it doesn't say that. It says, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. And so just being in the pool, watching families loving each other and watching other people that aren't with this group wonder, what do they have? That's something. That means their soul is craving community in such a way that their life has changed. Because an immature faith looks at God as a transaction. I'm going to do this for you. You do this for me. But as you mature in your faith, you realize it's a transformation. That in the presence of God, your life is changed. You don't have to explain it. It just happens. And then people see your life change. They see you treating your family differently, your coworkers differently. And sometimes we think it's about doing something different. The thing is, if you're not in full-time ministry, I hate to break it to you, if you are in the corporate world, you're still in full-time ministry. It just, the church looks different. It looks like a cubicle. And your congregants are your coworkers. So don't look at me like, oh, I have it made. I get to do a life that I know has purpose. No, you do too. You just have to think differently about what you do. That's the thing. Sometimes we think that we have to do something different. More often than not, we just have to think differently about what God called us to do. And our life has changed when we just focus on him, and even when life doesn't make sense. Because I grew up going to church. And like I said, it's not like I chose to go to church. My parents went to St. William's, so I went to St. William's. My parents said, you have to get confirmed, so I got confirmed. Like I said, I graduated from church. I got a job on Sunday mornings, and my faith and lifestyle did not have anything to do with each other. And I was part of the popular crew at Fridley, so what they did, I did. And I didn't have this conviction feeling bad about what I was doing. I mean, because all my friends drank and they smoked, so that's just what I did. But I was an athlete, so I knew how to dial it in and not get caught. And so growing up in this church, my faith and lifestyle didn't have anything to do with each other. And then the last day of school my junior year, I got caught drinking because, oh, I'm going to go up to this cabin and I'm not going to get caught. Because I was one of the only two people that ran from the party, the cops busted me and my other friend. They let everyone else go. So I was the one that got a minor. So this is the first day of the summer my junior year. What a way to start the summer, right? And here I am, feeling like a failure, feeling like I'm letting my basketball team down. I was top 10 academically in my class. I was the captain going into my senior year, and I lost it all because I got caught drinking. I turned myself into the school, and all my friends were like, just roll the dice. Maybe they won't know. Maybe they won't find out. And I just said, I have to stop hanging out with you guys because they started doing cocaine and other drugs. I'm like, I just can't be around you. And so I stopped hanging out with all of the friends I spent my entire life trying to get. Just imagine how I felt. Lonely. I'd go to the gym by myself, knowing my friends were partying. And I was just like, I just can't keep going down that path. And then I met this guy from Irondale. His name was George. And we started playing basketball together. And he said, you got to meet my friends that play basketball from Moundsview. And I knew them from traveling basketball, and I started hanging out with them. But what was weird to me is that they were popular and they were athletes, but they didn't do anything illegal. It was weird. Then I find out they're Christians. And I'm like, that was even more weird. I'm like, everyone would just go home at the end of the night. I'm like, we're just going home? Like, just like, and then go to sleep. Yeah, we'll call you in the morning. I was so confused. And then they said, well, have fun. We're going on a mission trip. We're going to be gone for 12 days. And I'm like, you can't leave me. I don't have any more friends. And they invite me on this mission trip. I think it's great. I do the math. It's $120. I'm like, that's a cheap vacation. We're going to LA. I'm like, this is the best trip ever. We go to the first church and we stop in Nebraska, go from Minneapolis to Nebraska. We end up in a church, look like this. They bust out guitars and start singing. And I sang the name of Jesus for the first time. I was like, Jesus. I'm like, what? I'm used to like bells and hymns. And I go, am I doing something wrong? I'm like, they have a drum set and I'm singing with a guitar. And then I remember doing service projects in Los Angeles and enjoying doing chores. I'm like, if my parents asked me to do this, I'd say no, but here I am scrubbing toilets in this public school in Los Angeles with my friends and laughing. And then we went on this, it was a scavenger hunt in downtown Los Angeles. There was 35 questions on it. And question number three, and we had 3 hours to do it. Question number three was find a homeless person and ask them where a good place to eat is. And so we find this guy on the corner, and he had his cup of change, and he's shaking it and just kind of singing, and people put change, and he's like, thank you, God bless you, all this stuff. And my leader says, hey, where's a good place to eat? He says, Subway. And I'm like, great, that's a great place to eat. And then we're supposed to ask him to join us. So he joins us at Subway, and it's me, my leader, and a couple other friends, and this homeless person. As we walk, he's limping. And my leader said, hey, what happened? He goes, yeah, I was walking to work, and I got hit by a car. And then I couldn't walk to work, and so I got fired. And since I couldn't pay my rent, I ended up on the street. And he goes, now I'm on the street, but I know there's something better for me. And I'm thinking, man, what? We go to Subway. This is in 1998. And I remember he orders a 6-inch cold cut combo. And here's why I remember, because it's the shortest and cheapest sandwich on the menu. So not only am I thinking, you're homeless, you're not very smart because we're buying you lunch. This is the 17-year-old punk kid in me saying, I would order a foot long, I'd get one to go, and I'd get extra chips. That's what I would do if I were you. Not a 6-inch cold cut combo. And then he starts laughing, he's telling stories, laughing louder than we want him to, than I wanted him to, because everyone's looking at us, sitting with this homeless person. And he's telling his story. And my leader says, this is 45 minutes into the conversation. Now we're like, we skip the rest of the questions. We're sitting in this sub shop. And my leader says, Luke, what do you know about Jesus? And he smiled even bigger. And I'm like, oh, what is he gonna say? And he looked at us and he said, man, without Jesus, I'd have nothing. He said, man, without Jesus, I'd have nothing. Here I am, a 17-year-old punk kid, all the food that I need at home, my own car, clothes, a job, confirmed. This was the first person I've heard talk about Jesus in a way that changed his reality. It was the first person I interacted with that had Jesus in their life in a way that actually mattered. And I didn't leave that place with answers. I left with awe and wonder, saying, what does that mean? So I'd go to church all the time, but this is actually where I encountered Jesus. Isn't that strange that sometimes God meets you somewhere where you don't try to find him? Because in reality, I didn't go on that mission trip trying to find Jesus. I didn't go on them like, oh, I hope to grow in my faith. I didn't go saying, oh, I got caught drinking and I have to change my life because I'm such a sinner and I'm so glad that the guy on the corner told me that I'm a sinner, I need to find Jesus, I need to find Jesus. No, I was looking for friends. I was looking for a community to take me in as a Filipino kid with a Spanish name. I was trying to belong and I'd always felt like this, like I didn't fit in and I had life circumstances that didn't make sense. And I want you to think about your life and the things that happened in your life and you say, what am I supposed to do with this, God? What am I supposed to do with this diagnosis? What am I supposed to do with this loss? What am I supposed to do with getting fired from this place? God, just show me the box. Just show me where my life is supposed to go so I can just go and do that and just run the race that I feel marked out for me, but I just want you to make it clear. God doesn't give you clarity. He gives you opportunities to trust him. And this is what life really looks like. He gives you a bunch of disconnected life experiences that might not make sense. Then he gives you this. Some people don't know how to read those anymore, so he gives you time. And over time, you realize the things that happen in your life that don't make sense somehow make sense in his hands. When you focus on him, somehow you realize this to be true, that you live your life forward and you understand it backwards, but it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when things don't make sense. And I remember speaking and traveling and doing these things across the country and cleaning out my garage, and I found a calendar, and this is what I said as a middle schooler about what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. Teacher or basketball player, that's the dilemma. He's not sure which he will become. I stopped growing, so that was an easier choice. But whichever he chooses, he is sure that his teachers have been a tremendous influence. My physical education teachers have been great. They know how to motivate me and have really helped me improve my basketball skills. As a teacher, he believes that through his leadership role, he could motivate students too. This was crazy. Next to physical education, Cesar most enjoys geography. I really like to learn about other cultures. I want to know what other people think. Do we see them the way they really are, and how do they see us? What can we do to understand each other better? I remember sitting in my garage reading the words that I had said, not remembering that I said them, and realizing that even before I was pursuing Jesus, he was pursuing me. Even before I went on that mission trip and decided to follow Jesus, really, he was creating me as this ethnically ambiguous kid to learn how to communicate cross-culturally, and I had just to wait for God to allow me to discover it, because if he told me, I'd run from it. I want you to think about what's happened in your life that doesn't make sense. I want to just pause and give you time to think, what in my life, maybe right now or in the past, that is this puzzle piece that I've buried because I just need clarity. I'm going to say, hold that and just wonder. Just think about those things. Because God's doing a work in you and continues to do because you never arrive. Another thing that I didn't anticipate me doing was officiate weddings, okay? But this is the guy that got me introduced to that because he's one of my best friends. Chad, he said, hey, will you officiate my wedding? I said, I don't have my license. He goes, it would be such an honor if you did it for us. So I went through, did everything I needed to do, and I officiated his wedding. But he's a Minneapolis firefighter. And I was asking him one time at the gym how his weekend went, and he just told me that he had a fire in North Minneapolis, and as he got to the house was on fire. There was a mother sitting outside, weeping, saying, my son is upstairs in the bedroom, and I couldn't get him. So my friend Chad goes up into the house. Imagine this. He's in all of his gear. He opens the door to where the kid was, but he was sleeping. The kid had no idea what was going on. The kid's sleeping. The smoke is coming down. And now you're a kid. You're asleep. Darth Vader has now entered your house. He runs over to the kid. He scoops him out of bed, puts his glove over the kid's whole face. What do you think the kid is doing? Freaking out. He has no idea what's going on. My buddy Chad, he's a big guy. He's running through a burning house with him, gripping him tighter. The kid feels the squeeze, tries to hit him even harder. And my friend Chad runs outside, and he hands the child to his mother, and the kid is startled, and he finally wakes up and realizes that the person he thought was trying to kill him was actually trying to save his life. And I just remember growing up, I thought God was just trying to take life away from me. God was just, hey, you can't do that. It was all about behavior modification to please God. Don't do this. And I thought God was trying to take my life. And I came to a point after meeting that homeless person that God isn't about that. I thought he was trying to take my life, but he was the very one trying to give it to me. And so when the disciples, I shared this story this morning, it feels like yesterday, I was about to say yesterday, this morning about how they were afraid. He said, don't you care if we drown? And then he calms the sea, and he's the God of the universe, cares about them. He's with them in the situation. He calms it, and they're terrified. He shows up in their life, and they're terrified because they still don't understand who he is. And sometimes we have to let our faith mature in a way where we understand that he is who he said he was, because if they understood, they would have connected it to the Psalms. And this is what it says in the Psalms about God and how great God is. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They understood, and when you understand, it changes your identity when you understand that the God of the universe is in the boat with you. But sometimes we add things to the story that aren't really there. It's called Christmas. Have you heard things about Christmas that aren't true, or believe things about Christmas that actually didn't happen? Because Christmas, before Christmas, we have this time of Advent. And Advent in Latin just means the arrival of someone noteworthy. And I actually wanted to share this message after Christmas so we can let all of that pass and tell you the real story of Christmas. Because Advent is asking the question, how do you wait? Because it shapes how you receive the King. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, the celebration of Advent is only possible only to those troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. In other words, the Christmas story is a messy story. And you have to wait in the mess and look for the light. It's not about making your life perfect. It's about waiting in the mess and being okay waiting in the mess. But my question is this, what are you waiting for? Just think about that. What are you waiting for, and how are you waiting? Because I realize I'm not a good waiter. I can't wait, especially when I feel entitled to something. But what I also do know is that people wait for a really long time out of desire. This was for the new iPhone. People will wait for a very long time for something they desire, or people will also wait when they're in desperation. This was a line at a food bank during COVID. So waiting is not hard when you know what you're waiting for. But how are you waiting? Are you impatient? do you settle for suitable? My wife and I went to a restaurant called Porterhouse in Lakeville, and I just remember we had a date night. We didn't have anything scheduled, so we just said, hey, let's go. We went. It was a 45-minute wait for the fastest seats. We set up at the bar top and waited another 45 minutes to get the meal, and I'll tell you, it was worth the wait. I got a Porterhouse steak, and it was amazing, but I've also settled for suitable and grabbed the gas station grab-and-go hot dogs. What I will say is that sometimes when we don't wait, we settle for something. And when we don't understand what Christmas is really about, we settle for Santa Claus when we have a Savior helping us in our mess. I get humbled when I have to wait in lines at the airport or for my boarding class. And I'm not rich or anything, but because I travel enough, I have status. Okay, I was like, ooh, I've got status. And so then they say, okay, when your boarding class goes, then you can go. And I realized that I just kind of wait, and then when they call Sky Priority, I get to kind of walk slowly, make sure my head doesn't, it stays level, and then that's how I go in, right? So I finally was going to Atlanta. It was a Monday night, and I'm thinking, all right, they called my row. I don't sit up front, not first class or comfort plus. I'm sitting in the back, but I just have status. And I'm waiting on the airplane, and some guy's limping and going through. If you don't notice who that is, it's Kirk Cousins, okay? So here I am humbled because he has a torn Achilles. He could have boarded with those that needed more assistance. He could have boarded with, he could have actually flown on a private jet. But instead, he's flying in the back of no class with me, not first class, not comfort plus. He walks past me, and him and his wife and kid are sitting behind me, and I'll tell you, that has humbled the way that I wait. It's changed the way that I wait. But the same thing is true, because we think that someone with status would come in with some power and authority. Waiting for people that are important happens all the time. It's happened often. Here's another picture of people waiting. And this is in Minneapolis, actually, but I'll show you what they're waiting for. The first one is people in Brazil waited 5 months in tents for Taylor Swift to arrive. The second one is people waiting for merchandise for when Taylor Swift came to Minneapolis. They were just waiting to buy a t-shirt. And the thing is, there's more about Taylor Swift that when she came to Mexico, she rented out 179 rooms at the Four Seasons for her staff and her people. And when she takes the stage, she brings in with her 50 semi-trucks filled with her gear. And she's changing everything. She's changing the way people travel. She's changing just the way the earth quakes. And when she was in Seattle, they recorded a 2.3 magnitude earthquake during the concert. So wherever she goes, things change, and she's changed the way people travel. She's changed jersey sales for her boyfriend, Travis Kelce. The Swift effect is a real thing. And she's also now on Netflix. And I share all these things because I was thinking about the other day of what if Jesus came the way that Taylor Swift came? When you think about the Christmas story, Jesus did not come the way that Taylor Swift came. But Taylor Swift, here's just a quick excerpt from the Christmas story from the TSV version of the Bible. This is the Taylor Swift version. It says this: this is how the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. King Herod, Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, the governor of Syria, were having the great festival of lights with all the other powerful and privileged people in the land. Hundreds of people waited outside the gates for months just to get a glimpse of the kings. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, riding 50 chariots filled with lights and sound equipment. They entered the festival carrying a throne of gold that shined brighter than all the other lights. And on the throne was a king dressed in dazzling clothes, shimmering of silver sequins. No baby was he. He was a king that was well-built in his mid-20s. If we had the story like Taylor Swift, Jesus would come in with power. He would come in making a splash, but he didn't. Because beneath the Christmas story, this is at the Mall of America, I've saw this, but weeks before that, we would see all these things, and I showed up and I saw them before they were all set out. And beneath the Christmas story, there's a mess. It was messy. It didn't make sense. And all I'm sharing is that when we think about the Christmas story, we try to clean it up. This is like a postcard that we send out, but these are all the pictures that didn't work before it. And when we think of it, we clean up the Christmas story in such a way that we miss the point. And we make the story fit our lives and our convenience. They're the three wise men on Segways carrying Amazon boxes. But really, the Christmas story, the mess of it, looked like this. You can laugh at that. Because when the real Christmas story happened, people said, "What? There's no way it looked like that. There's no way." They're like, "What are the shepherds doing there? Because they don't belong here. They have no power or authority. Why are the Magi? Those are outsiders. Those are Gentiles. Those aren't Jewish people that follow Yahweh. Why are they here?" And when you look at the Christmas story in Luke, you find these stories. When you look at the Christmas story in John, John doesn't even talk about it. He just alludes to it. It says that God came. Mark doesn't even touch the Christmas story at all. And Matthew spends some time on it. And the key figures in it were the three wise men. And I just want you to know that they entered this mess. And I'm going to run through this quick because I want you just to see how they came in. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and we have came to worship him.'" They weren't looking for a king. They were looking for a star first. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I was looking for friends first. But they moved. They were moved. They left their place. They were expectant. Those were the other things. They left knowing that this life could be changed. It says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, knew where it was, but they weren't moved. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" He goes on. "Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained to them when they saw the star." He was trying to trick them, and he sent them out to Bethlehem, said, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship." After listening to the king, they went off on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before him and until it rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened up treasures. They offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own way by another country. They came. They were expectant. They were sincere. And the story continued where they went back a different way. They went home a different way, but here's really what I wanted to kind of land on is this, that these people were moved. They were expectant. They were sincere and steadfast. The reason why it's okay to be in the mess is because he is in the mess. This is the last story, but I want you to understand sometimes our kids make a mess. And so Kalia, she made a mess, and so I just gave her towels. I said, "Hey, you should clean it up by yourself." No, you guys are like, "You are horrible." I didn't. I got her the rags, and I bent down, and I cleaned up the mess with her. And I could have made her feel bad about it. I could have done it for her. But what I wanted her to know is that I'm in the mess with you. And so when you're moved, you're expectant, sincere, and steadfast, I want you to know you're not alone because you wait with the Messiah, Emmanuel, the shepherd, and he is the sign that you're looking for. I looked for friendship, I found Jesus. So my question is, what are you looking for? How are you waiting? And what is the mess that you're waiting in? I hope you find him there with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community. And I pray that you just give us the eyes to see your love in our stories. I pray that you give us the courage to hold on to those puzzle pieces in a way that can bring honor to you over time. So be with us and continue to show us how much you love us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.